All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this Christmas season again, and God, the reminder that you are sending us out just as the Father sent you, sending us out into maybe a world that's not safe, a world that maybe we feel like is not the right time. And God, you've called us to develop relationships, God, over not just a day or a month or a week, but longer, long term, God, to develop relationships that last. And I pray that as we look at next year and 2016, God, I pray that we could maybe get a fresh glimpse of that somehow, to be able to take the time that we need to with our family, with our church family, with the people, maybe our neighbors, God, to be able to build relationships and to realize that it's going to take time and energy. God, I pray for Randy this morning as he shares the message with us. God, I just pray that you would anoint him again, that he would be able to remember what he studied and prepared, and he would be able to share that with boldness and confidence. And I just pray that you would help us to be able to listen and to pay attention and to heed the advice and the instruction that we received this morning as well. So I just pray your blessing on our service this morning. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, everyone, and it's good to see each of you gathered here together to worship our Savior, whose birth we celebrated in the past few days and came through a busy season. Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't make the excuses we make when God calls us to send us into the world, maybe to our neighbors or to the people around us? That it's pretty scary, and it was a pretty scary world that he entered into, as Durbin printed out, but he came willingly. And thank you, Austin, for those songs that Jesus did come, and he came because he loved us. Not because we were worth anything of ourselves, but because he loved us incredibly. And I hope that somehow we can get a picture of that gift here this morning as we look at a very familiar passage of Scripture. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Going to be looking at a few thoughts from that this morning. And I know it's a very familiar scripture to us, probably a little too familiar, actually, because we hear it so often. And as we've come through this Christmas season, I know us as parents, we sigh and say, it's over, you know, the busyness of the season, it's done. And children sigh and say, oh man, another year till Christmas. I got to wait a whole nother year. We've come through the season, and as parents, you know, our anticipation of gifts and things changes as the years go by, and as we look back and remember Christmases, and as we change in our view of gifts, and maybe there's reasons that we change. Gifts may have disappointed us in the past, and the giving of gifts becomes more special to us than actual receiving them for ourselves. But children still live with the anticipation and the excitement of Christmas morning, of waiting for that morning to come when they can see what's in those presents that have been sitting and waiting for them and been calling out to them to come and shake them and feel them and try and guess what's inside. And somehow we as adults, we kind of lose some of that anticipation of gifts. But for children, it's usually there. And this morning I've entitled my message, The Gift. I'd like to think about gifts just for a moment. What really gives value to a gift? What makes a gift valuable? I'd like to look at a few things here. One is possibly because of the recipient, because that gift that's sitting there has my name on it. So that makes that gift valuable because it's mine. It belongs to me. Someone took the time to get something and wrap it, put a bow on it, whatever you might do, and give it to me. And that gift is valuable. If you don't believe that, try and take some 5-year-old's gift that's been sitting there on the pile and put it away somewhere. See what they have to say about it. No, the gift is valuable because it belongs to them. There's value there. Even if it's just a stick of gum wrapped up, they don't know what's in the package. It might be something really simple, but it's for them. It's for me. The gift has value because it's mine. It was given to me. Of course, a gift is valued because of its contents. Maybe it's the gun I wanted for hunting. Maybe it's the gift card that I hope for so I can go and buy what I want, because mom and dad never quite know what I want, never quite get the right thing. And so, you know, it's the gift card that I want so I can go do shopping on my own and get what I like. And so a gift is valued for what it contains, for what's inside. But I think the gift is also valued for our perspective on the gift. And I'll try and explain what I mean. I have 4 things here in having to do with perspective. My perspective on the gift. First of all, my perspective is my understanding of what the gift is and its significance. Take, for instance, if I would take a penny and wrap it up, and I'm trying to think if I can pick on any of the young children. Hans, if you opened your presents on Christmas morning and your dad had wrapped a penny up for you and everybody else was getting all their nice gifts, would you be happy with that? Would you like if your dad just gave you just a penny? Probably not be too happy with that, would you? There's so many other things you wanted, right? And all your siblings are sitting there unwrapping their fun stuff, maybe their iPads or their phones or, you know, whatever else people dream of getting, and Hans is there with his penny. What, Dad, what are you thinking? But you know, it all is in my understanding of the gift and its significance, because as Hans's dad reaches over and says, "Listen, Hans, this is a special penny that was handed down from grandfather. This is a 1943 wheat penny that's worth $85,000. Would you be happy with that, Hans?" "Sure, look at the difference it makes." Yeah. It's all in the perspective and of understanding the significance of that gift. It goes from a penny, a 1-cent penny that's worth nothing, to an $85,000 gift. That's huge. And so a gift has to do with my perspective, my understanding of what the gift is and its significance. It also has to do with what my values are. Don't bother getting me a purse for Christmas. I'll tell you that right now. It's just not in my value system. Unless, of course, you want to go to list.com and get me one of the $85,000 purses that are there. You can check it out for yourself. The Hermes Graphite Porosis Birkin bags that are there. They have free shipping right now, so you might want to take advantage of it. But if you want to get me one of those purses, that I probably would accept. But otherwise, my value system doesn't contain a purse in it. It's just not there. Believe it or not, there are purses there that are listed for $85,000. I don't see how they manage to get that value out of it. But it's not in my values. So my perspective of a gift, while my daughter might be happy with a purse that's gotten for her, or you might be, that's not in my value system. I don't value that in receiving that as a gift. Another thing of perspective is my perspective of who the giver is. And I believe that it would be possible for 2 people to give me the same gift, or for two people to give the same person the same gift, but that person that's the recipient of those gifts to value one higher than the other. If a guy gets the same gift from his mom and his girlfriend, which do you think he's going to value more? It's because of his perspective of who the people are that are giving the gifts. It makes a difference. It also has to do with the cost to the giver. My understanding or my perspective of the cost to the giver. I could probably receive those same 2 gifts from 2 different people, but understanding that one person, it took a lot more for them to give that gift to me than it did for this person over here. And I picked out this example from Scripture, not realizing that it was in their Sunday school lesson. But the example that I thought of was the widow coming to the temple and giving her mite, what percentage of her income did she give in comparison with what all the other wealthy people were coming and dumping into the treasury with their bags of money? She gave it all, didn't she? The Bible says that she gave all that she had. And I can imagine the disciples and the people that were watching, you know, here comes this poor widow and she drops in their mite and they're like, what the world? What's the point? I mean, why put it in? But that wasn't God's perspective. God's perspective was that this woman was giving all she had. And along with that, I can imagine she was giving her pride because of what people around her would think of her measly little gift that she was bringing to God. But God's perspective of what she was bringing was totally different because it was costing her everything. She was giving everything. We talked about this a little bit, but outside of my perspective of who the giver is, the source of the gift makes a big difference. If I get a gift from an anonymous source, it's really only worth whatever, to me, whatever monetary value is. If someone sends me a booklet in the mail that I don't know about and they're sending me the booklet, I'm thinking, well, they just want my money. That's really all they want from me. They want me to buy more of them or something. Why would they send me this? But if someone I know and respect, think highly of, sends me a booklet in a mail, I'm going to take that. I'm going to value it. I'm going to read it and see why they want me to have this. What's important in it for me? Why did they give it to me? So the source of the gift makes a difference in the value of the gift. Whether it comes from a parent or a spouse or maybe an older sibling or someone we look up to and respect, great-grandparent or a special friend, whoever that might be. But these all affect the value of the gift and the way we look at a gift. And we don't think about that as we pick up a gift, but yet it's all going on in our mind in the background as we pick up gifts, as we look at gifts, as we receive gifts from other people. It's all going on in the background of our mind. And this morning, as we look at Luke 2, as we think about the gift, as we think about God's gift, I was thinking about this Christmas season, is how do we value the gift that God gave to us? When I mentioned that I'm going to be looking at Luke 2, how many of you kind of thought, we know that. We're so familiar with it. But yet I believe that we undervalue the gift that has been given to us within that story, within that setting. And you can turn there in your Bibles. I'm going to be reading the familiar verses there, Luke 2. I'm going to read 1 to 7, and then a little later on I'll read from verses 8 to 20. And we're going to continue on through that chapter, but we may not read the verses there. But as we think about, again, Durbin referred to this, as we think about the background of the day when Jesus was born, and as we read those first verses in that chapter, and it came to pass in those days, what's significant about that? But we heard from Josh last Sunday about the turmoil that was going on, the uprisings that the Jewish heroes, wannabe heroes, would try and defeat the Romans, and the Romans would come back and just squash them. And it was bloodshed and turmoil and loss and families being separated and carried off to prison and captivity and slavery, and families were being torn apart, and there was oppression by the Romans, and it was not a pretty scene that Jesus was born into. We like to have our, oh, little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie, type of a Christmas. But that wasn't the scene that Jesus came into at all. It was a time of turmoil, a world of turmoil. And as far as the Jewish nation was concerned, the nation of Israel was concerned, the time for their Messiah was something that they had waited for a long time, for hundreds of years. They had the prophets of Isaiah and Micah and others that had prophesied that Jesus was going to come. There's going to be a Messiah coming. And they had waited and waited. And for the last 400 or 500 years, it was a time of silence where God wasn't really speaking at all. And where was God in all of this? What was He doing? What was He up to? They wanted to hear from God. They wanted their Messiah to come. and they expected deliverance. A Messiah had been promised, and surely he would bring deliverance from the cruel Roman oppression. Wouldn't he? Isn't that what the Messiah was all about? And so as we look at this passage of Scripture this morning, we see that the gift arrives. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place when Quirinius was governor of Syria. So all went out to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. We see the time frame that it was in. Caesar Augustus was ruler, and Caesar had called for a registration, for taxation of everybody. Not only was the oppression bad enough, but he wanted to make sure he was getting all the money he could from all the people that he was ruling over. So not only was their occupation bad, but he was kind of making things worse because he wanted to make sure that Rome was getting its fair share of everyone else's wealth. And we think the background checks and all that stuff are bad, and we don't like it. I don't know what it would have been like to be part of this census and have to travel way back to your hometown, wherever it was, for Joseph and Mary. That was a trip of about 80 miles, about a week that they traveled. Talk about interruption and government interference in our lives. This is it. And so that's the way it was for Mary and Joseph in the time when Jesus was born. And the place, Bethlehem, a crowded city because of the census. Again, a trip of about 80 miles in a week traveling. The setting, a stable. We don't know where that was. It doesn't even say a stable. But we know there was something to do with where animals were kept, because Jesus was laid in a manger, in a feed trough. And so we don't know details. Was it a cave? Was it actually a barn like we like to picture in the nativity sets? A clean barn with straw and hay? Was it a separate place of the house? Some people have said that the houses were kept, that the animals were kept actually in a part of the house or a building adjoining the house. And so that's where Mary and Joseph were. We don't really know the details. But we know that he wasn't born in the second floor of the Hilton. We know that. He was not in the inn. He was in a place where the animals were. And according to what we see in Scriptures, there was nobody else around. It was Joseph, Mary, no family, no friends, like the song that we sang. We don't know that. We don't see them present here. Whether they were or not, we don't know that. But we see the people that are mentioned in the story as the gift was given. The people, Joseph, simply a poor, godly carpenter from Nazareth, trying to live in obedience with what God called him to. He was given a bit of a hard time around our house this Christmas because he procrastinated. He procrastinated, and he was a bit irresponsible because he got to Bethlehem that late that he couldn't even get a room in the inn. With his poor pregnant wife, surely he should have got there, left early, and got there in time. Well, I tried to come to his defense and say the poor guy really misunderstood and misjudged due to traveling with a pregnant woman for a whole week over 80 miles. I mean, this is probably his first pregnant wife. He had that long trip. I mean, he just misjudged. You've got to give the guy a break. He deserves some sympathy, too. But anyway, Joseph, a godly man, following God's command to take Mary as his wife. And here he is, put in this kind of a situation with her expecting the child, giving up his reputation for the sake of the gift, laying it all on the line, being willing to follow God's call, in spite of what that might mean to him in his relationships with his family and his friends. Mary, young, humble, willing to do what God was asking her to do. in spite of consequences, in spite of difficulty. And I'm sure when this, I can imagine when this was happening, what was going through her mind was, God, I didn't ask for this. This wasn't part of the bargain. I mean, I didn't realize what all was going to happen, that I was going to be away from family and friends and in this place where animals are kept. But yet she was willing to fill that role, and these were the people that played the role in the arrival of the greatest gift ever given. And in that verse, the last verse, I'd like to reread that. And she brought forth her firstborn, the Son of God, and wrapped the Son of God in swaddling clothes, and laid the Son of God in a manger, because there was no room for the Son of God in the inn. That's the gift that was given that night. That's the present. That's the gift that God gave. You know, I think there's so much in that verse. A newborn, helpless infant coming into the world cannot feed itself, cannot clothe itself, cannot care for itself. And here it is, God Himself, the star-breathing, life-giving Creator God. I'd like to look at a couple verses from Isaiah 40, where Isaiah gives a description of who God is. Isaiah 40, verses 12 to 17, it talks about who God is, who measured the waters in the hollow of His hand. He measured heaven with a span and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure. He weighs the scales in a balance. Verse 15, behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket and counted as the small dust in the scales. He lifts up the isles as a very little thing. Verse 25, to whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high. Look up at the stars, He's saying, and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number, who calls them all by name, by the greatness of His might and the strength of His power. Not one is missing. Verse 28, have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of heavens of the earth, neither faints nor is weary, His understanding is unsearchable. My mind goes back to Solomon as he's creating the temple, he's building the temple, dedicating the temple is the word I wanted, and the temple is built, and he's dedicating it to God, and he's kneeling before God with his hands raised toward heaven, and he's saying, God, we invite you to come and live in this tabernacle. And he says, but God, you are so great, you are so awesome, that not even the heavens of heavens can contain you. How in the world are you going to dwell in this little building that we built, this tabernacle? We know how awesome the temple was that he had built with all the gold and all the decorations, and it was awesome. And here we have, in this simple verse, in Luke 2, God Himself, the Son of God, coming as a baby, putting Himself inside skin and flesh and blood and being born as a baby, coming as an infant. I don't think our minds can grasp that. Our minds are too small to comprehend what it means for God to come as a baby, as a newborn baby. Of all the gifts that we think about, I believe that this gift should by far be the most exciting to us. If we can grasp a picture of how awesome God is, if we can somehow understand that, and to think that that God gave of Himself on that night because of His incredible love for us, what a gift! And so we have the gift arriving. And as we looked on down in that chapter, Luke 2, we have some people that experienced the gift, that experienced the blessing of the gift for themselves and grasped the significance, I believe, of what it meant that the Savior had been born, that Jesus had been born. Luke 2, verse 8, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day, in the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And so it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they made known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told to them. Here we have the shepherds, typically regarded as the smelly outcast people of their day. Somehow, the angels coming to them, God choosing to bring the message of the gift that was delivered, that He had given, of a Savior, Christ the Lord, being born that night in Bethlehem. And I don't know, I've puzzled over this a bit. How did the shepherds know? What was it that they understood or that they knew or that they believed that made them understand and believe the story that the angels brought? Why didn't they think that was crazy, that maybe they were seeing something, or maybe that they didn't get it? I don't know. I think they could have totally missed it, but somehow there was a belief inside them, an understanding, a belief that what the angel was telling them was true, and the Savior was there, and a gift had been given. And they wanted to see it. They wanted to experience it for themselves. And so they got up, not just slowly, and maybe we should go, possibly, do you think so? But no, they got up. It says they came with haste. They wanted to see this baby, this Savior that had been born to them. Somehow, they grasped the significance of this gift. And we see it demonstrated by their response. They came with haste, and they left with praise. They went away from there glorifying God and praising God for what they had seen, for what had been told them by the angels. And not only did they just in themselves glorify and praise God, but they went around. They were so excited about what had happened and what had been shown to them and the gift that had been given, and that they had been given the opportunity to see this gift, that they went around and they were telling everybody. And this was the middle of the night. It says they were in their fields keeping watch over their flocks at night. I don't know what time of night it was, but somehow, even though it was nighttime, they were out telling people what the angels told them, that Christ, the Savior, had been born, a gift had been given. And they were excited about it. They had a story to tell. They had experienced the gift and the grace of God in getting to see the Messiah. They realized the value of the gift. As we continue on down in Luke 2, I'm not going to read all of these passages of Scripture for the sake of time. But we see more people that experienced the gift, that realized the value of the gift that had been given and of the opportunity that was given to them. We have Simeon. Excuse me. We have Simeon in verses 25 to 35. And we see that Simeon had a longing to see the Messiah. And God honored that longing by granting his request and giving him the promise that he wasn't going to die until he had seen the Messiah. We don't know a lot about him. We know he was just. It says he was devout. And again, he was waiting for the arrival of the promised Messiah. And we know that the Holy Ghost was upon him. And in that particular day, he was led by the Spirit into the temple to see for a particular reason. And I don't know if he knew that he was going to see the Messiah that day, but for some reason, the Spirit led him into the temple. And I believe he was aware of being led into the temple by the Spirit for a particular reason. But as he came into the temple, he saw Jesus and Joseph and Mary, and he realized that here was the long-awaited gift, the thing that he had been waiting for, the gift that he had been anticipating all his life, just like a child on Christmas morning, as they've been waiting, they've been seeing those gifts sitting there, and their name on that package, and the promise that on Christmas morning, or whenever the gifts are opened, that this one's going to be yours. That was the promise that he had received. This package, this gift is going to be yours. You're going to get to see the Messiah. And that was special to him. And he lived his life in anticipation of seeing that gift come to reality, of being able to hold that gift of God, the Messiah, come into the world. And here he was. And here was his opportunity. And now his life was complete. That was what he had lived for. That was what he had valued. We talked about looking at the gift, the values, that was what was important to him. He had lived his life in anticipation. And now, as far as he was concerned, the promise was fulfilled and he was ready to die. That was what his life was lived for. That was the values that he had. God's gift has arrived. The Messiah was here. We also see Anna, another lady that served God, that was devoted to God, lived her life, not departing from the temple, it says. She lived at the temple, but she served God with fasting and prayers night and day. And when she saw the child, she realized that this was God's gift. This was the promised Messiah. And she thanked God. And she did like the shepherds. She went and she told others that we're also looking for that promise of the gift, that the gift had come. The gift was given. It was here. The long-awaited Messiah had finally arrived. It says she spoke to him of him, of this child, of God's gift to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem in verse 38. And as I read through this passage of Luke 2, I came to the story of Jesus at 12 years old, sitting in the temple with the teachers, with those who had been in church all their lives, with the teachers and with the scholars, and he was sitting there talking with them about the law, asking questions and answering their questions, and they were amazed at his wisdom. But somehow they failed to recognize who he was. Even though they had studied the Bible, they had studied the Scriptures, they knew the Scriptures said better than anybody else, but somehow they missed it. That the Messiah was there in their presence, that this was God's gift. Even though they knew the Bible, even though they knew all the prophecies, and they understood, and somehow they missed it. And then verses 51 and 52, after his parents find him and talk to him, and he says, and then these verses 51 and 52, then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And some of John's comments in his devotional last Sunday, I guess, kind of got me thinking down along these lines of where this message came from. He talked about forgotten gifts and how, you know, it's amazing to me, it's amusing, amazing, whatever, maybe disheartening as a parent, We spend time trying to find gifts that our children would like and will play with and enjoy, and we give them as gifts, and it's how quickly those gifts are laid aside, and they're put on the shelf or in the closet or under the bed and forgotten, kind of. Maybe sometime they'll find them. I asked one of my daughters or a couple of my daughters what special gifts they remember, and they talked about some things, and they mentioned a tea set, and I said, well, where is the tea set? Well, it's under the bed. And how quickly children set aside the gifts, and even us as adults, set aside the gifts we're given, and we're looking for something new, something else. And how quickly the words, I'm bored, echo through the halls of our homes after these gifts have been given and you know, new things to experience. But anyway, I was thinking about that as I read over these verses. And, you know, we see Jesus in the first part of this chapter, you know, being acknowledged for who he is by the shepherds and by Simeon and by Anna. And yet we come to this whole section, and in the majority of Jesus' life is contained in these two verses, if you really stop and think about it. At verse at 12 years old, he was in the temple with the doctors. But then it was at age 30 when he began his ministry, according to Luke chapter 3. And so we have a span of 18 years of Jesus' life, the gift that was given, the Son of God, here on this earth, that all it says is these two verses. He went down to Nazareth, he was subject to them, and Mary kept all these things, and he grew in wisdom, stature, and favor with God and man. Which is good, that's important. But somehow the gift that God gave disappears from the scene. It's put under the bed, so to speak. And I was thinking about that in my own life. You know, do we have... I talked about the gift arriving and about the gift experienced. And the gift, my third point was, I titled it, The Gift Forgotten. Maybe not forgotten, but it just seems sad to me that the Son of God could come to this earth and live 18 years and no one really, other than his mother, really acknowledges the specialness of the gift that is living here on earth among us. Emmanuel, God with us. And so my mind went to the next point, which I have here. I put down the gift in I, the gift in me, the gift in myself. What is it in my life that prescribes value to the gift that was given that Christmas night in Bethlehem? And we look at the source, and we talked about this a little bit. The source, God, the all-powerful, life-giving God, Creator God, that made the stars and numbers them, and not one of them disappears without Him knowing about it. He controls them all. And yet, not just a distant God, but a loving Father in heaven. And my mind went to John, I believe it's 1 John 3, I didn't put the reference down, where it says, behold, what manner of love the Father has lavished on us, has poured freely on us, that we should be called the sons of God. He sent Jesus down. That's the kind of God. That's the source of this gift. He loved us. John 3:16 makes that very clear. But God, the all-powerful, yet loving Heavenly Father, He's the source of the gift. And maybe we don't value the gift because we don't really know the source. How well do you know the source of the gift? Do you realize that you are invited to know this God for yourself personally? Do you know that? He longs to know you. He longs for you to spend time with Him, for you to get to know Him and enjoy Him as the source of this gift. If we don't know the source, it's hard to value the gift. The more intimately we know the source, the greater the value of the gift. Let me say that again. If we don't know the source, it's going to be hard for us to value the gift. It's just another gift. It's just another Christmas story. It's just another Christmas, and whew, I'm glad to be through it. If we don't know the source, it's hard to value the gift. The more intimately we know the source, the greater the value of the gift. Knowing the source gives value to the gift. Understanding the contents of the gift also bring value to the gift. A baby born in Bethlehem, but not just any baby. The only begotten Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us. God come to live here among us. The very Son of God here on earth in flesh and blood, living, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. It's beyond our comprehension that God could confine Himself to skin and bones and live here on this earth so that we can see and experience Him. But that was what the gift is. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And so it's understanding the contents of the gift that help us to value it. How incredible is it that God could come as a baby and be here in our world? It's also perspective. I talked about perspective before in talking about the penny and understanding the gift and its significance, that it is the only begotten Son of God, that this gift affects my eternity. The way I respond to this gift affects my eternity, where I will spend eternity. My perspective of my values, of what my values are, also affect how I will value this gift. If spiritual things have little or no value to me, this gift will be of little worth. And I believe the worth of the gift in our values is portrayed not in the words that we speak, but it's revealed by our life, choices, and actions. It's also... my perspective on who the giver is, and I talked about the source before, how intimately we know Him and how much He means to me personally. What does God mean to me? How important is He in my life? It's going to affect how much I value His gift. And I believe that how we value this gift should communicate to us our relationship with God. It's also our perspective and our understanding of the cost to the giver. The cost to the giver, not out of the abundance, but given as a sacrifice, that cost. He gave His only begotten Son. That was the cost that God experienced as He gave for us. But there's also value in the gift because the gift does belong to me. It's God's gift to me. It's God's gift to you. You are valuable to God, and He has given this gift to you for you to experience personally. He loves you more than you could ever know. And we could read through John 3:16 and put our name in there. For God so loved Randy that He gave His only begotten Son. not because I am worth anything necessarily in myself, but I am God's creation. I am valuable to Him. He loves me because He created me. And I have value. But God demonstrates, Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates His own love toward us, toward Randy, toward Jay, Quentin, Brian, in that while we were still sinners, Christ came as a baby, He lived here as a man, and died for us. The gift was given for me. No one can take my gift away. But the flip side is, no one can accept my gift for me either. I personally must accept the gift that is extended to me by God's grace. I alone have a choice to make as to what I will do with the gift. And a gift that is given demands a response, whether it's a physical gift that someone is standing in front of you holding out to you. If I'm giving you a gift, it demands a response from you. You have no other choice. You have to respond to my offer of a gift. If someone gives me a gift, I can accept it. I can respond with acceptance, with gratefulness, with amazement that somebody would think enough of me to give me a gift. I can also respond with rejection. No thanks. Not interested. Don't want it. With apathy. Okay. Gift. I'll let it go this time. Or you can simply turn away. But they're all choices that you're making in response to a gift that is offered. A gift that is offered requires a choice on your part as to what you're going to do with it. And no matter what your response, you are making a choice in regard to that gift, whether it's amazement or whether it's apathy. And I believe that so often, as we've come to these familiar stories, we miss the amazement part. That God would come as a baby, would give Himself as a gift to us because of His incredible love for us as human beings. And we've heard it. We're like the people in the temple. We're so full of the culture that the gift passes us by unrecognized and unvalued. It's another Christmas story. Another story about Jesus coming to earth, and boy, glad Christmas season is over. We've heard the story of Christmas so often that we're just glad when the preacher stops talking about it, rather than being amazed again at the wonder of the gift of God coming to our world so that we might have a way to reconnect with an awesome and holy, yet incredibly loving and compassionate Heavenly Father. And we become bored and apathetic toward the gospel. And I believe that here at Wilmelsdorf, because of our humanness, we struggle with that kind of a response toward God and toward the gospel, a response of apathy. We've heard it all. We have. We've sat and we've heard these stories since little on up. And I said we, and I'm including myself in that because it's easy to become callous toward the gift that God offers in the birth of His Son and in the life and death and the resurrection and all that encompasses those life-changing events that took place in our world in Christ's coming. We struggle with apathy here at Wilmelsdorf. And we need to be aware of that. And it's something that by God's grace, we need to allow His Spirit to work and change our hearts, my heart, to one of amazement at God's gift. So that we can join the shepherds, rather, in believing and experiencing and excitedly telling others the wonder that God has come into our world, God with us. And my prayer is, as we think about the gift that's given at Christmas, that the story of this gift would continue to amaze us and ignite our hearts in an excitement and a passion for God, for His kingdom, and for the message of the gospel that God has come to our world. Let's pray. Father in heaven, in this Christmas season that we've just come through, as we've thought about your coming to our world. And there's so many details we don't know, and there's even so much of it that we can't even grasp. Father, we want to be struck with the amazement, with the awe, that you would come, that you would leave heaven, and that you would give us the gift of connecting with you through your Son's birth and death and resurrection. Help us, Father, to be amazed at what you have given and to be excited about your gift to us. In Jesus' name, amen.